Hey, want to just recognize all of our great women that we have here. Many of them are mothers. You know, it's women all along the way that have done remarkable, amazing things, not just the guys. When I was thinking of the ones who supported Jesus and the disciples and their ministry, you know who it was, right? It was a bunch of women using their resource, what they had to support that ministry when Jesus was dying on the cross and the disciples had run away. You know who was there? Right? It was the women staying there with him, supporting him. And when he rose from the dead, you know who the first folks were there at the tomb to tell the guys what had happened? It was a bunch of women who cared for, watched over, and really provided for. And they are women throughout history are just amazing creatures. One of the things, you know, clearly evolution is not what God did, because God created us. But one of the clearest ways that that's demonstrated to me is I've been on safaris. I've been in many places in the world, seen incredible animals. When you go on safari, you see these lions, you see these amazing birds, all kind of different things. And in the entire animal kingdom, the male species are the shining, beautiful, stunning ones. But when God created man and woman, what he did was he put the stunning in the women. Made him like himself, and she just shines, she radiates. They are the most beautiful creatures that God ever made, are the women, and the most wonderful. And I'm just so thankful. It's being a mom also is one of those often unappreciated jobs. I think it's probably the hardest job on the planet to be a mom. You do so many things that no one sees. The late nights, the sleepless nights, the getting up through the night, the lunches by the thousands, the diapers. I figured that at least every child that's born, their diapers change about 1,000 times, depending on how long it takes us to get it figured out on potty training. The moms are incredible people. And so much of what they do is hidden and never seen and often unappreciated. Yet they set an environment and an atmosphere and a home. They nurture, they care, they birth, they give life to incredibly things that women do, that moms do. And, you know, Jesus said that the greatest among you is the servant of all, right? So heaven's recording all these things, even though the unappreciation may be large here. Heaven will fully appreciate everything that a mom has ever done. But every once in a while, once a year, we get to honor the women as well and honor these moms and honor our moms. I'm so thankful for my mom. I'm so thankful for my wife, who's a mom, my grandmothers. I'm very grateful. If you wouldn't mind with me just for a moment, if we could have all the women stand, not just moms. If we have all the women, if you are a female variety, the stunning of God's creation, we are so thankful for you. I just want you to know that. You're amazing. You have incredible, not only purpose, but God has put something in you that is radiant, that shines, that's different from what he gave men. And I'm so glad that he did it this way. And I'm thankful for you who are moms, who have labored and given and loved and nurtured and created an atmosphere and laid your life down and over and over and over given when no one saw. Just want to say thank you for all that you've done, for what you are doing right now and into the future as well. And if you are around one of these women, all the guys, if you could lay a hand maybe on a shoulder or reach out your hand, stretch it toward one of these women, we just want to pray for them. Bless the women among us, every one of these. Lord, thank you for women. Thank you that this was your idea to create from yourself, made in your image, the beauty of these women. Thank you, Lord, for every mom among these women. Lord, we are right now just bless and speak your blessing and your goodness and your joy and your peace and your power and your love over them, your appreciation, Lord. And ours too, may it be felt in their hearts and in their lives. Lord, just speak your life-giving words and an undoing of everything the world and the enemy has tried to pile on them or speak against them. We just speak the truth of who Jesus sees them as and has created them for. And we say thank you, Father, for these wonderful, wonderful women. Thank you for our moms. Thank you for the moms among us. We bless them in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. And we have, yes, we have, let's clap for all these women. We have, before the service and also after the service, special encouraging ministry for the moms. If you didn't get a chance to sign up for that, we'll try and fit you in. So right after the service, if you can go out in the family room, they will help you, get you in line for that. That will be really fun. And my wife, could you come on up now? This is Debbie Peterson, and speaking of moms, she is one. I watched her give birth to five sons, carry these five sons, give birth to these five sons, nurture, watch over, provide an amazing atmosphere in our home for our kids. I've got to see firsthand some of the things that a mom goes through and all that she does and carries in her heart and all of those things, and she's an amazing person.
Thank you.
In addition to that, she leads our kids ministry here. And she's an amazing communicator of the heart. If you've not heard her speak before, you're get ready. This is the Lord's going to minister to us, not just the women, but to the men as well. And so, Lord, thank you for my wife, and thank you for the wonderful, beautiful Debbie Peterson. And we just ask that you would bless her and use her even right now, Lord, and we just open up our hearts to hear you from heaven through her. In Jesus' name, amen.
Amen.
Amen. If you could turn me on. If you could turn me on.
Do my best.
Hello, family. I am so honored to be up here and to share some of my life with you, some of the amazing things our Jesus has done. And I just want to say that if you have kids in the kids ministry, you are awesome. I look forward to being with those kids. These are not just words. Those are some of the best kids I've been around. And I've been around kids for a long time. And they know the Bible, and they behave like they know the Bible. I'm serious. So way to go. I really mean that from the bottom of my heart. And today I'm going to share about the inner person. Okay, this would be your mind, your soul, your spirit that's connected to God, and your brain. I'm gonna liken it to a garden. You know, Jesus does that all the time. He likens things in parables. And so in our garden, and this is my first time doing this, so patience. In our garden, we are constantly throwing seed, right? We are intentionally planting seed. We read something in the Word and we think, I want that in my life. And we see things in other people's lives and we say, I want that in my life too. And so we are intentionally planting things in our spiritual garden, yes? And do you know that when you have a real garden, it takes so much to make things that you want to grow, grow? Who's experienced that? All kinds of other stuff will grow, and you're not trying to make those things grow. But the things you're trying to make grow take watering and fertilizing, and the weather's got to be good, and all kinds of things have to go your way. The soil. And so in your sacred soil, your inner being, we are intentionally planting things. Who's doing that besides me? How many of you have found out that these words are real? Like, this is the most radical book out there. You cannot put a suit and tie on this thing. It will not have it. It teaches us to be kind and to be generous and to love others. And I want to do all those things. It's shown me and it's proven true that that is the only way to live. But it also offers things that you could never imagine. Stories of crazy things you can't even believe would be true until you get in those same circumstances and God does it for you. And then you know these words are true even more. But I'm planting these seeds in my garden. But also in my garden, there are weeds. Weeds I don't even know. You have them too. Other people see my weeds sometimes, and I don't even know they're there. And I'm going to tell you about a deep weeding God did in my garden at one point. Such a deep weeding that have you ever had a weed in your garden that you start to pull it and you think, oh, gee whiz, I think I'm going to destroy my whole garden with this weed because it's pulling everything up. And that's what it felt like in my life in 2004. God was doing this weeding. I thought it was the devil, but it turned out to be God. And so you're laughing because you know about this. And so in 2004, I was crushing it. I had had my fifth child. Mothers, go like this if you know what I'm talking about. I was getting up through the night with my fifth child. My oldest was 8 years old, all the way down to a newborn. And I was homeschooling. I was cleaning my house. I was tending my spiritual garden. I was loving my husband to the best of my ability. And I was doing my very best mother of the year job. And it felt good. I wanted to be doing nothing else. And I could feel God with me. And then in September of 2004, I stopped sleeping altogether. My world fell out. I was sleeping 2 hours a night, every night. And you can imagine how tired I was. What mother knows how tired I was? Yes, I was tired, but I could not sleep. And then for the first time in my life, I started having panic attacks one after another. It was like my brain was hearing fearful thoughts constantly, and I'd never experienced this before. You know, the Bible says the devil comes. He comes. It warns us. He's coming to steal, kill, and destroy. Do we believe it? I believe it more than ever after this experience, because in my own natural abilities, I could not get this thing to stop. And so I'll give you a backstory. This will help you understand some things that God was trying to get at in my garden. In 1978, I was 11 years old. Okay, don't do the math. I'm 52 right now. I don't want you to miss it. I do that too. People say, oh, I wonder how old she is. And in 1978, I was 11 years old, and my family was on this picnic. And we were stopped at a stop sign, and we did not know it, but this motorcyclist had pointed a gun at a police officer that was behind us. And that police officer was trying to chase down this motorcyclist and went out of control, slammed into our car, and my parents were killed. And my life changed in that moment. Everything fell out. I was removed from living with my brothers. Give me a minute. I wasn't planning on that. I was removed from living with my brothers to a family, and I had to learn life all over again. New school, new friends, new everything. And in this day and age, my family would be calling Kelly Harris and saying, we have an emergency. This family needs counseling. But you didn't do that in the 70s. You all tried to work it out yourself, right? And so everyone was being as brave as they could be on the outside, but hurting terribly on the inside. Yes, you know this, some of you, this pain. So I practiced this so better when I was by myself. Okay, here we go. So, I did the same thing my family was doing. I just went, whoop, everything, all emotion, everything inside. I really never cried then. I never spoke of it, and no one in my family did either, because we were trying to put one foot in front of the other. Because life continues, don't you know? Doesn't it seem like when a tragedy happens, the world should stop? We need a moment. We need a moment. It does not. So anyhow, that was all trapped on the inside of me. And what I realized in those moments is that weeds were planted in my garden. I had this, God is random, was planted in my garden. I cannot trust him, so I must trust myself only. For my own safety, I must trust my mind to make decisions, and that was planted. Another thing that was planted in my garden, unknowingly, this wasn't conscious, was orphanism. I knew the love of a father, and although the family that took me in and loved me was my family, they were beautiful people, but the love of a father was something that was missing in my life. And that connected to God. And later on in my life, I would know God as brother, I would know God as friend, but I would not know God as Father until 2004. God started to work that into my garden. So I want to tell you how he did this in my life. So we're going back to 2004 now. I am 38 years old. My parents were both 38 years old when they died. And God picked this moment to say, I know you feel like you can live this way without connection and intimacy with you, without trusting me, without trusting the supernatural. It wasn't enough for him. And so he was going to take me on this amazing journey. So when you don't trust God, the supernatural is super scary because it's not in your control, right? I wanted to control everything in my life. So when I saw the seed in my late 20s, the first time of the supernatural, I was like, wow, no thank you. That feels very uncertain and vulnerable. So that never was in my garden. 2004 comes, and I told you, my mind was being bombarded by fear after fear. I wasn't sleeping. I could not make this thing work. And so I was brought a friend. This friend was named Ruth, and Ruth came to me, and she was a very spiritual woman. And I was a very Bible-following woman, but I was not a spiritual woman, if you know what I'm saying. And so she said, the Lord has shown me I'm supposed to walk side by side with you during this hardship. And she and I, for 8 years, I slept 2 hours a night for 8 years without an exception, she and I walked this out together. She would sleep during the day, and she would be up with me during the night. And we would seek God for deliverance from, now it wasn't as intense as it was in 2004, 5, 6. It started to lessen because of some of the tools that God gave to me for my garden. Okay, so here's what started happening to me in 2004. I would be in my bed and I would say, God, I need a miracle. I need help. My mind is going crazy. I don't know how to stop it. No one can help me. I can't tell anyone what's going on because I can't even explain it myself. And I would lay in my bed and I would cry and cry and cry out to God for the supernatural, for him to come. Everything I'd been avoiding for that long. And I'm not trying to make anyone uncomfortable. I hope that this, if you ever get to a moment like this where your mind, if you decided you don't want the spiritual and the supernatural in your life and that comes from God, that if you ever get to a moment when you need it desperately, that you'll remember that it's available for you. Because God started coming to me in the night, and he spoke to me out loud one night and gave me instructions on how to cast down thoughts and imaginations. And when I did the things that he spoke to me, I'm telling you, this word is true. When you have instructions and you do what the instructions say and it works, the instructions are true. Amen. And my friend Ruth and I lived like this for years, where she would say, Debbie, when it started out, it was really weirding me out because I was like, what does this have to do with my brain not working? But you'll get the hang of this, because I had to. But I mean, I'll just tell you a few examples. She would say, here's one word she gave me. And this would happen, no exaggeration, daily. She would say, Debbie, Matt is to be your plumb line. I would say, that's great. I don't know what a plumb line is. And so I would be like, I'm going to Google that later, whatever that word was she gave me. But then she would call me back and say, Debbie, I just turned on my TV. This man is explaining how to use a plumb line. I was like, oh. I would feel the presence. I mean, I would feel the nearness of God, not necessarily physical, but the love of God that he was leading me. That weekend, what I learned about a plumb line is the foundation is built, and it helps you build the rest of the structure soundly. And so God was saying, follow Matt. He's going to be your plumb line. We stayed in a family named Plum, P-L-U-M-B, that weekend on a vacation. I called the front office and I said, is this family's name really Plum? Like, seriously. And Lee's like, yes. I think that's all I needed to know. I mean, I was checking up on God constantly to make sure this was really him. Because I was getting ready to trust him. And that's a big deal, to trust your life to someone. I need to be farther along than I am right now. Sorry. One day, I mean, this was happening daily. One day, my son John said, hey, Mom, what is that bird out there, out the window? I said, I think it's a, and when I said the word robin, the phone rang. Oh, it's a robin. I said, hello. And he said, hey, Debbie, this is Robin. And it was Robin McMillan. I was like, hey, Robin. And he said, I had a dream about you last night. I said, yeah. He said, Matt was wearing a Washington Redskins jersey with the number 40 on the back, and you were following him wherever he went. Does that mean anything to you? Well, he didn't know. A few weeks later, someone said, I see the number 40 when I look at you. And 40 means the end of it all. It means 40 days of fasting, it was over. You know, there's lots of 40s in the Bible that mean the end of it all. And I said, Matt, I need to start listening to you. We looked up who that Washington Redskins player was. He was the safety on the team. So I started living like this. I'm not going to mull it up. I would get floods of crazy thoughts, and I'd walk in the room and I'd say, Matt, this is a thought I just had. Blah, blah, blah. Is it crazy? And he'd say, yes. And I'd go, okay. And I started not even letting my brain have a place to even whatever that stuff that was coming through. One night I had a dream. And in my dream, you remember this guy from The Passion of the Christ, he was in the side cutting someone's hair. And hair speaks of strength in the Bible. And I could feel his presence and see him in my peripheral. And I had this knowing in my heart that if I look at that guy, he's going to come after me. But if I don't pay attention to him, he has no place in me. So I walked farther and farther away from him. And when I got really far away in the dream, I went, and he jumped up and started running after me, and I woke up. And the message of the dream was like, he's there, yeah, he's there. I told you he would be there. Don't pay any attention to him. Do not pay any attention to that. All right, so I started at night also, when this thing was just like coming at me, all these thoughts, I would lay in my bed and I would go, the blood of Jesus. That's all I could get out, my brain, all I had the grace for, the blood of Jesus. And the presence of God sometimes would just cocoon me. And I would be in this place, somewhere in the heavenlies, where I was having a reprieve from what was going on in my life. And then I would go into the battle the next day. I mean, it was just a learning. I'll just tell you some more of the tools. Now, I know you're thinking, this woman was crazy. I was crazy. I'm telling you I was. This was mentally meant to destroy me. And I've never met anyone tell me that they've gone through something like this. But I tell you, for the glory of God, in my weakness, he was strong. This word is true. And, the next thing, so I started receiving God's love at night, and I kept saying, God, I don't know you as Father. I don't know you as Father. Will you teach me? And I would meditate on words of God being my Father until it would simmer in there. And somewhere in that process, I came to know God as Father because I allowed him to be Father. All right, more tools. Now, those two things had to be in place for me first before anything else could be in place. I couldn't even use the other tools until those things were in place, that I was trusting the supernatural and I also was receiving God's love. And then, this tool, it might be different there, this is how I know it, casting down every thought and imagination that exalts itself above the knowledge of God. I started becoming disciplined in that because the word of disciple comes from discipline. If we're disciples, we need to be disciplined right here, right? And I never had to be as disciplined as I was there because the devil never came that hard at me. But I have to learn, if it came with that spirit of fear, if it came with condemnation, if it came with accusations, my brain was not made to sift through that stuff. Your brain's made for math. It's made for calculating. It's made for remembering things. It's a great job, but it's not made for figuring out the devil. My spirit is made for that. And so I had to lose control of this and depend on that. How many of you have discovered this is where the battle is? It's not in your heart, it's not in your liver, it's not in your leg. The battle is right here, right in that brain. That's where he tries to get in there. He wants you to fight with your brain, but we're to have that helmet of salvation on to protect that control center. The next tool I used was being violent with condemnation. I didn't realize what a big part condemnation had in my life. There is now, therefore, no condemnation for us. We're in Christ Jesus because we're under a new law. Because right, condemnation has to do with a law. Right? It has to do with right and wrong. You didn't meet the mark. And so now you're condemned. But we're not under the law anymore. We're under a relationship of love. And so I had to get so violent with that because I didn't realize how much of a part of my life that was. There's a great thing that Mike Bickle says. He says that when a pig and a lamb get in the mud, they look similar. You can't tell them apart. They look like they both love the mud. But the difference is the pig wants to get back in and the lamb wants to get clean. And we might look the same as the world on the outside sometimes, but the difference is our heart. We're wanting to be clean on the inside. Let me see if I can do this. I'm not sure. Okay, remember this one? Let's get this straight. Let's go over this again. This guy's saying, this is your brain. Oh, can we turn off the sound?
This is your brain.
No sound, please.
This is drugs.
You remember that commercial? I was going to say, this is your brain. This is the devil accusing you, condemning you, and causing you to fear. And that's what your brain feels like when it's happening. We were never meant to use our brain for that. All right. And this is for the men out there. My husband, maybe all men love this kind of thing. I learned this from my husband. Did you ever watch the movie Castaway? That part where he's trying to get off the island and he rips his leg open. Did you remember that part? I watched that with my father-in-law and Matt and my mother-in-law and me. And the guys busted up laughing when that point happened. And I was like, oh my gosh. And then I said, what is so funny about that? And both of them said the same thing. I just remember when those things happened to me. So that's what this video is about. The next video, can we really not have sound with this one? This guy says some not so nice things. Okay, this is a guy stuck in a ditch. And the next thing I'm going to talk about is that there is, while you're just talking about, there is a road of freedom that we are given the privilege to walk on. And on both sides of that road of freedom are ditches. I don't know what your ditches are. Mine tend to be proving and condemnation, right? And so when I am on this road to freedom, sometimes I go off in the ditch and I get into proving where God says, or the enemy can say, if you have that faith, prove it. And then I come out of being a child. Or then I get in another ditch and I'm condemned for what I did wrong. And then I'm not a child again. So then I remember who I am. And I come back in line with God, and I can stay on that roadway of freedom. The love train. We're going to do the love train later. How many of you know the OJs? Who grew up on the OJs? I love those guys. We're going to do a love train at the end. Guys, don't get nervous. It's just for women. But Matt said, the men will not want to do this. Okay. And so, staying out of those ditches of your failures. And then the next one is your garbage can. Everyone needs a spiritual garbage can because there are things that we just will never understand and we're not supposed to. The answer's not here. That's like me going to my food pantry trying to find my tennis shoes. It's not there. These answers are not in your brain. We cannot go there for these answers of why did we pray so hard for this person and fast and they didn't live. That needs to go in my spiritual garbage can. I don't have that answer. The devil comes to steal, kill, and destroy me. How does he get in there? No idea. Now, if the Lord reveals something to you, go for it. But trying to figure that stuff out is going to make you have unbelief and depress you, and your brain is going to be like that egg in that frying pan. Okay, now here comes my favorite part. This is my new tool. Oh, no. That is not my new tool. 1 second. Oh, there it is. Right. Okay. All right. One day, I was trying to make it. Okay. If you've been a parent one day, were you prepared for how many decisions you have to make for your kids? I was not prepared for all this. I was just wanting like Easter outfits and doing all the cute stuff. All the decisions that feel like you got to make this the right way or who knows what. I had to work through all that stuff. When you have control issues, that's not have freedom in that area of deciding a thing. One recently, this is like 6 months fresh, I was having to make a decision for my kids and thought about both sides of it, and all of a sudden the Lord dropped this thing in my spirit. It was just like, you will decide a thing. I was like, you will decide a thing. That's not how I talk. I bet that was a scripture somewhere. So I looked it up. It's in Job. Oh my gosh. Okay, Job 22. And what I realized in Job 22, his friends were giving him good spiritual sound advice. They were just trying to figure out the darkness that was supposed to go in the garbage can, right? They were saying to Job, or this one friend was saying, you submit to God, you'll have peace, accept God's instructions, remove wickedness from your heart. He was giving him good, godly principles. But he did have it wrong because he tried to figure out Job's darkness. But then he said, you will decide a thing, and it will be done, and light will shine on your ways. And I was like, there's freedom in that. Okay, Lord, this is the best I know for my kids. I feel a little bit of a leading in this way. I'm going to decide a thing. And it's given me so much freedom. And I thought about all the people that decided things in the Bible. What about this guy? He decided a thing. Just because this is so too good not to read. Early in the morning, David left the flock in the care of a shepherd. So he's being responsible. He loaded up and set out as Jesse, his dad, has instructed him. He reached the camp as the army was going out to its battle positions, shouting their war cry. This would all look normal, right? Two sides are lining up. They're shouting their war cries. This part is not normal. As they're shouting it out, you know, David leaves his supplies with a guy, ran to talk to his brothers. As he was talking to them, then Goliath the Philistine comes out, the champion. He steps in front of the lines and he shouts out his usually defiance. Now, that was not normal. David was like, what is going on here? You ever come to a place in your life where you weren't supposed to be involved in something? You weren't prepared for it, and now you're involved. That happens more than I can reel. Now the Israelites had been saying, do you see how this man keeps coming out? He comes to defy Israel. The king will give great wealth to the man who kills him. He will also give him his daughter in marriage, and they won't have to pay taxes, the family. David asked the men standing near him, so not his brothers, what will be done for this man who kills the Philistine? And he learned what would be done, who is an uncircumcised Philistine. He didn't say, that big dude over there with big guns. He said, the red is me, talking to myself. He didn't say, David was like, what's going to be done for this guy that's like messing with us? And they told him what would happen. And then David's brother says to him, he heard David speaking to the men. He burned with anger, and he says, he's questioning David's motives. Why have you come down here? And with whom did you leave those sheep within the wilderness? You're irresponsible. And that gave David the opportunity to second guess his character. I know how conceited you are, his brother says, and how wicked your heart is. You came down only to watch a battle. And that was accusations from those closest to him. So here's David. He wasn't prepared for this. He comes here, and everyone runs away when this guy comes out, Goliath. And in his heart must have been stirring, okay, do I have a part in this? No one else is standing up to this guy. As he's trying to build up courage and faith to decide a thing and to trust God in a thing, he's getting accusations. He's getting condemnation from those closest to him, accusing his heart. And do you know that in order for you to decide a thing and do a thing, you cannot be taking those things in? And he obviously did not. He trashed condemnation, accusation, fear. He decided a thing. He said to Saul, let no one lose heart on account of this Philistine. Your servant will go and fight him. Saul replied, you are not able to go against the Philistine and fight him. You are only a young man. And this guy, he's been a warrior since his youth. This is a temptation to see the situation in the natural. We must discipline our minds to stay in the supernatural, bringing those thoughts captive. And David remembered the things he had done in private. He said, well, he's been a warrior since his youth. Well, here's my credentials. I wrestled a lion and a bear with my own hands, and when they turned on me, right? He's given him his credentials. And then he said, go, the Lord be with you. And David went out there, and he decided a thing. Here's another person that I was thinking about that decided a thing. Oh, I never gave you that, sorry. They had a really pretty picture of a woman who looked like she was ready for her wedding day, touching the hem of Jesus' garment. And I said, nah, that's not what she looked like. She was all sweaty and full of tears, and she was trembling, and she touched the hem of Jesus' garment because she decided a thing. It was nowhere in the Bible that said, if you touch his garment, you'll be healed. She decided a thing. She went after that faith that rose up in her heart, and the Lord answered her faith with a healing. Oh, that's coming next. Also, I was thinking of Esther. She decided a thing. And now, the person I don't feel like is championed enough, and I want to champion him today. We're going to talk about Joshua and Caleb, and then we're going to do our love train. Okay. Joshua and Caleb decided a thing. And you know the story. All of the 10 spies came back, and they said, the land is great, but the people are huge. They are going to crush us. And Joshua and Caleb stayed in the spirit. They decided a thing, and they said, this land is ours. The Lord will be with us. And it says the people had decided that they were going to stone them if they didn't be quiet, if they were not quiet. And so then, do you know the story? This is, I'm sure I read this in the Bible, but it was new to me. Joshua 14, Caleb 45 years later. After this has all happened, they didn't go into Canaan. They didn't get that promised land at that moment. He goes to Joshua, who is now the leader, and he says, Joshua, I want that land. Where the giants are, I want that land. And he decided a thing, that he was going to go in there and defeat those people. And the Bible, all it says is, and that land has been Caleb's from then until now. I'm like, what? Oh. Come on, can we just take a little bit out of Leviticus and have that story instead? Come on, he begot, he begot, he begot, he begot. I want to know that story, how he took that land, but he decided a thing. Who knows how long that had been percolating in his heart, that he missed that opportunity way back then and he was going for it, which shows me a principle of God, that you can come back for things. If you didn't have enough of it on board then, you can come back for things, right? You see that all the time. God is, oh, here's another thing I learned in the Bible. Jesus says, if you just deny me before men, I will deny you before my Father. You know that scripture? And then Peter does it and repents. And that changes that whole scripture. The blood of Jesus is even more powerful than our mistakes. And we can go back for things that we didn't have before. But my encouragement is today, as I close, is that we, and this is just the prep for this next thing I'm about to do, we need to stay on this road of love. No ditches of condemnation. No trying to figure out what the devil's saying to us. No going derailing. But if we do derail, and we will, it is all part of it. You have to make mistakes to be a Christian. You have to blow it and get back on track. It's part of it. It's part of growing as a child. To learn to dive, you have to belly flop. You do. To learn to run and walk, you have to fall. It's all part of it, or you won't do it. You'll only go so far. You'll do what you can control. And we just need to get that set in our spirit. It's not what the world says, but it's what the Lord says. So we stay on this train of love. Let's all help each other stay on this. How many women want to do a love train with me right now? All right, you don't have to, it's not required. But this is just a picture of, and we can start that music. You're gonna like the OJs if you haven't heard them before. They're so fun. Okay, so, come on. All right, all girls, come on up. Start a love train. Okay, we'll give you a minute. Come on. Don't be bashful, decide a thing. That's how we're doing. We're going this way. accusation, no accusing. Look at these girls. Come on up. We're going to move. This train's going to move. My love train. I'm part of your love train. Let's stay on the track together, yeah? Okay. Thank you for letting me indulge like that. I never know how to land things. I would be a terrible pilot. But thank you for listening to me today and let me share my story. Love you all. Bless you, moms.
Yes, I told you, she's awesome. She really is, and to survive. I mean, she told you a part of what she's been through, but it has been really, really hard. And she's a survivor, she's an overcomer, and the Lord has really come through. And there's some, those tools she shared are so powerful for everybody, regardless of what we've been through. We can't listen to the enemy, right? Stay in the love. Stay in the love of his love all the time. All right. Hey, lastly, we have some teams up here who are part of our ministry team, our prayer team. They'd love to pray for you. If you'd like to receive prayer and for anything, your physical body, on the inside, whatever it is, they will pray for you. For the ladies, the moms who did not sign up for a ministry time, you can do that now. We'll let you escape ahead of everyone else right now to make sure you get that done. And thank you, honey, for sharing that today. Beautiful. Wonderful. Lord, thank you. Thank you for today. Yes. Thank you for your goodness, your kindness, your love, your power. Lord, we ask for a blessing on all the moms in a special way and on our moms as well. Those that are still here on the planet, Lord, that are alive, Lord, I ask you to bless them in incredible ways. We love you, Lord. Amen. Amen. Have a great day.